Amen. Thank you, Emily. Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Psalm 94 in your Bibles. You know, every once in a while when reading the Bible, you'll come across a verse, a specific text that just really hits you. You'll agree at the right time in just the right place in your life. And oftentimes, ironically, it's one of the shortest verses as far as words go, but it becomes one of the biggest verses as far as its message for your heart goes. And of course, then it becomes a verse and a message you never forget and that you want to share and that you refer to many times in the future. Psalm 94 includes one of those brief, powerful verses for me. Verse 19, look at it with me, would you? It says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. Now, let me stop here for a minute, because what thoughts? What multitude of thoughts had filled up this psalmist's mind? Well, if you just read the previous 18 verses, you'll know the answer to that. They weren't just random thoughts, but rather they were distressing and troubling thoughts. Furthermore, it says a multitude. It comes from the word multiply, which is what happens, as you know, when one troubling thought goes into your mind, and that same one thought leads to another, and then to four, and then to eight, and then to 16. So in other words, it's not just, you know, my blood work wasn't great. It's, my blood work wasn't great, so now what? Medical bills are going to pile up. That's another thought. What if I can't work for a while? What if this leads to some sort of surgery? What if I need treatment? What if it's actually worse than the results show? So that you see, that one thought instantly turns to 10. Unless you Google the results, and then it turns to 10,000, as you know. And then you have another thought. And that other thought's not even health-related. And then that one goes off the rails. This, as you'll see, was the psalmist in the first part of this chapter. So, verse 19 again, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy counsels, thy comforts delight my soul. Can I ask you a question? What does that mean? What does it mean that when you have too many thoughts multiplying in your mind, God has comforts that delight your soul? Well, that's what I want us to consider this morning as we speak on the subject. Too many tabs. Too many tabs. You know, I rarely bring my phone up to the pulpit. In fact, almost never when I'm preaching. But I did this morning because I wanted to check it. I wanted to check it and see how many tabs that I have open. And there it is. And it says 58. So 58 things are running on my iPhone right now. That's obviously not counting notifications and apps and texts and voicemails galore. And if I go through these tabs, I can tell you what they are. Here's a recipe for a fettuccine Alfredo, which, by the way, was an absolute disaster. I saw it on Pinterest. It turned out to be a Pinterosity by the time I was done with it. Here's a tab for the PGA standings at Bay Hill. Here's a tab for my favorite app, which is Bible Hub. Here's a tab for my FanDuel wages for the World Baseball Classic. I'm kidding. I don't have... Come on. I don't have FanDuel. I have DraftKings. That's better. But I do have 58 actual tabs that are opened. Some of you have PCs at home. Right now, if you were to turn it on, you know that you have a multitude of windows that are opened up, plus files and maybe docs and PDFs and spreadsheets, so many screens that are open, so many things that are running, if you will, in the background. And you know what? While that might lead to draining your battery or freezing up your screen, stressing your processor, whatever, it's no big deal. It's just a machine. Just reboot it. Or buy another machine if you want. Your mind, however, and your heart, and your spirit, and your soul, that's no mere machine. That is the image of God within you, that is the part of you that believes and thinks and prays and lives forever. And it is the part of you that God wants to speak to today. Because most of you have far too many tabs, the multitudes of thoughts in your mind. Father, bless now your word. We need your help, Lord. And I ask that all distractions, anything actually between us and you, please help us. We know that this is your inspired and infallible and preserved word for us right now at this moment, and we know we need it. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, said, "The truth shall make you free." May your truth do that for us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three things that I want us to consider this morning from today's text, all three of which are designated by a single word, but all three of which are full and carry a whole lot of truth. The first word this morning, and notice number one, is the word overwhelmed. You see the word in verse 19, it says, in multitude. It says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. And what exactly were these overwhelming, these multitudes of thoughts? Well, if you just glance at the chapter, you'll notice that he was thinking about A, very prideful people in verse 2. He was thinking, B, about wicked people triumphing. It seems like they're always the ones who are winning there in verse 3. He was thinking about the worst voices dominating airspace. Isn't it true? All the worst voices have all the megaphones, it seems. That's in verse 4. And how long? How long, the psalmist cries, will these worst of voices get to spew their lies and their foolishness and their mockery? They hate God. They hate the people of God. And yet, guess what? They get all of the awards. They get the promotions. That's what he is saying here. They get the contracts and the accolades. Verse 4 says they boast about it. They're not embarrassed at all. They boast and they brag about their wickedness, their sin. In other words, his mind is being filled with all of these injustices and abuses of power and unfairness. The psalmist, he sees it everywhere. Can you imagine if the psalmist had the internet, cable news and social media and Twitter and CNN? There are so many tabs, if you will, opened up in the psalmist's mind that he's overwhelmed. Because all of these thoughts are troubling. And of course, as you know, Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You become what you're thinking. You become your very thoughts. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus talked about the good and the bad treasure of a man's heart. And the two words that he used in that text were bringeth forth. The good treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is good. So if the multitude of the thoughts within you are troubling, if you've opened up 100 or 1,000 tabs of grief, your entire life is just grief. Last week, I took my car for its scheduled maintenance at Earl Stewart. And while waiting for the status to know what they were going to do and whatnot, you know, these little TVs in there, and one of them's playing music videos, and it has the lyrics up there. The video showing this young soldier returning from war, and he gets off of his bus. He's finally home after being away for a good long while, and he gets home, and as soon as he does, gets off the bus, he suddenly learns that his fiancée didn't wait for him the whole time he was away. In the song, the lyrics say, she broke his heart, he spent his whole life trying to forget. But the chorus says, and he started drinking and whatnot, the chorus says he put the bottle to his head and pulled the trigger. So he drank himself to death. And I'm standing there waiting, and I'm looking, I'm like, oh, that's depressing. But it wasn't done. It says he left a note underneath his pillow, and it said, I'll love her till I die. Wow. Well, somehow, his lost love read the note. And now she's full of guilt, and she starts drinking as well. And sure enough, as time passes, she put the bottle to her head and pulled the trigger. She said, Pastor, that's not how it goes. I don't know your songs, but that's the best I could do. And it says, and she drank away his memory. And I'm like, this is terrible. But then it says, we laid her next to him beneath the willow, because it rhymes with pillow. And I'm like, who writes this stuff? I mean, I'm standing there, and I thought, nobody should be this sad at an oil change. But you know what? I opened that tab. And now I've opened up 400 of them in this room as well for you. You're welcome. Imagine if I did that all day. I just like the sad songs. Just imagine. I mean, look, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. Now, I want you to pay close attention. Every word of God is pure. That word within. That word within is a reminder that people who are overwhelmed in their lives are always overwhelmed not by outside circumstances, not by life itself, but rather by their inward thoughts about life itself. It's really not your circumstances that break you. It is the weight of the multitude of your thoughts about those circumstances. You see, a ship in a storm is perfectly safe on the water. It's only when the water gets into the ship that it sinks. You just ask Elijah. Elijah went and ran away and found himself under a juniper tree. And the Bible tells us he wanted to die right then and there. It wasn't Jezebel that put him there, but it was his thoughts about her. It was the multitude of his thoughts about Jezebel that put him in that place. And you know something, folks? That great prophet of God, he almost slipped, and he would have slipped had it not been for verse 18. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. The psalmist was held up. And that brings us to the second word to consider. Number one is overwhelmed. Number two, you'll notice, is overruled. We say overruled because just like Elijah, the psalmist is granted a mercy. And so are you, if you'll take it. Look at verse 19 again. In the multitude of my thoughts within me. And again, we know his thoughts, first 18 verses. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now, folks, we really need to think about this. Because honestly, this effectively is the answer, the full answer, to anxiety and stress and dread and doubts and conflicts for any child of the living God. What was the psalmist's remedy for the multitudes of the thoughts that were within him? Specifically, all those fretful and negative and distressing thoughts. I can tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't to change his circumstances and the world around him. All of those evil voices and blasphemers and all those boasters and oppressors, they didn't just vanish. They're actually still with us. None of them suddenly just went away, these enemies, and he could not eliminate them. They were in God's hands. And those of you who spend hours on the internet opening up mental tabs on whatever, you open up mental tabs on secret groups that are really running the world, you know, the Bilderbergs and the Freemasons and the Illuminati and the Mossad and Hydra and Spectra and whoever else, I don't know, but you open up all these tabs and you're spending all this time on who's really running the world. Those thoughts fill your mind. Can I ask you something? What can you possibly do about them? How many of them are in your hands, your control? Name one thing that you can do about all of those things that are supposedly running the world. In fact, even the real conspiracies, Satan and his demons, are you going to destroy them? Are you going to destroy and deliver yourself and the world from evil men and Satan himself? No. The actual conspiracy against your peace of heart and mind isn't even out there. It's in here. It's in here. So instead of somehow changing the world, what God wants is for you to replace your thoughts about the world. That is something God wants to give to you. Replace them with what, Pastor? Verse 19 again. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. His comforts. That means his truth, his promise, his presence. As we noted already, his mercy. These are God's comforts, his people. And by the way, you've done this with your own children. When Rick was a little boy, there was a movie that came out, and he watched a children's film. It was called The Neverending Story. It was pretty bad parenting on our part, I admit it. It's a story about the nothing going around through, I think it was Fantasia or whatever, and destroying everything in its path. And the nothing had a servant called Gamork. Is that right? I think it's Gamork. I don't remember. Rick knows, because you'll see why in a minute. This dark, freaky wolf, Gamork, he represented all the fear and despair of the whole movie. And it turns out that this wolf became very real to Rick, terrifying. He had a few nightmares about it. I remember one night, it was a really bad summer storm. You know how in South Florida the lightning's really bad, and the wind and the sound, the thunder, all of it. And somehow it reminded Rick of that stupid wolf. He wandered in our room. And do you know what we did? We didn't stop the lightning. I didn't go outside and say, "Peace, be still." He said, "You're a failure, Dad, if I tried that. I know better." We didn't stop the thunder. We didn't change the environment. But we did bring comfort to him with promises and presence and truth. Louise let him lay there in my spot in the bed for a while. So I went out to the couch. Big crybaby. You see, folks, if you look at verse 19 carefully, you'll notice that the multitude of his thoughts were already there. The multitude were already present. We just read a bunch of them. And that the circumstances for those multitude of thoughts, the circumstances hadn't changed at all. All that happened is that God's comforts were greater than all of those thoughts. Rick slept soundly as a child, not because the storm suddenly stopped, but because our presence and our promise was more powerful than his thoughts about the storm. And beloved, how much more his promise, his presence, his power. You see, when our minds are overloaded with too many troubling thoughts and voices and distractions, too many tabs, again, if you will, all God really needs is our attention. As the choir sang a moment ago, when God is near, all the world seems far away. What God wants is our attention, our ear, because his comforts really are greater far than all of our thoughts. Last week, several days ago, I took KK shopping for her birthday. And we told her ahead of time. I told her, and Crystal let her know that I was going to take her to four different places. It's kind of what I do. And so the first one would be Five Below. You know, everything's $5 or below. Papa's no dummy, amen? Let's take her there first. Like Crystal's idea. I said, "Take the cart, get whatever you want. It's $5. Well, she's no slacker. She did pretty good. $67. At Five Below. I mean, that cart was full. 13, 14 things, I guess. Do the math. But anyway, at Five Below, she started telling me this story. But, you know, there's distractions, and she goes over there and comes back and continues the story, and there's people, and you have to get in the line, and so on. So she continued the story as we walked to the next store, which was in the same little area, Barnes & Noble. We went in there, and she's telling the story. She's looking for a book. She gets a couple books. I get this Bible that I have her up in the pulpit at Barnes & Noble. It was on sale. I did a good job. But she's still telling me the story. But the place was crowded and busy, and so, you know, there's interruptions. You got to stand in the line and so forth. So then we drive to Office Depot. And she gets a couple pens or whatever, I don't know, and what little girls get. And the whole time she's telling me stories, but she had to stop because we had to go through the line once again. And then it was next door, a shoe carnival, whatever they call it now. And she had to try the shoes on, but she's still telling me the story. Finally, the shopping is over. We get in the car, and her story is almost over, I think. When I look at KK, I see myself. Mom calls her Little Jimmy, because I did the same thing. My dad used to say, Jimmy, does this train of thought have a caboose? Whatever, Dad. Anyway, it's like this. So the problem is, we're in the car, and she's telling me a story, but sure enough, the train thing goes down, the train's going by, and you can't hear. And I can sense the frustration. So what I do is I just leaned over to her, and she leaned over to me. And now you can't hear anything except for her voice and mine. We were locked in. I could hear what she was saying suddenly. She could hear what I was affirming. So in spite of, you see, all the distractions, all of the circumstances, we are both right there. And you know, beloved, when multitudes of thoughts are within you, and some of you have opened way too many tabs that God never wanted you to open. When the multitude of tabs are within you, when your mind is overwhelmed with too many distractions, despairs, and doubts, all you have to do is just lean in. Get close, as the choir sang, near to God. You lean into Him, He will lean into you. And then it doesn't matter the number of these thoughts that are trying to get in. Not when His comforts are far weightier than the multitude of our thoughts. It's like being in one of those, you know, loud restaurants and so many voices and so many noises, and you're sitting there with someone, and yet you lean in and you listen to the one that you are with. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a powerful text. It's a reminder that His comforts are a delight to your soul. You know, for 10 years, a little over 10 years, Louise worked for an attorney down in West Palm Beach, downtown. And she was basically his paralegal. She was a server for a while, and then Rick took that job, or was it vice? I think you took her job, yeah. And then she became a paralegal because she met people in the law business. But every week, it seemed she'd come home, and she grew more and more frustrated with the legal system. And this was in the 2000s when the state attorney was Barry Krischer, and there was Judge Kelly, Judge Basso, you may remember, and Judge Burton, remember the dimpled chads and all that. And, you know, she knew all of them and got to know so many of them. And one of the judges came to our church here for about 10 years, retired. And of course, during those 10 years, paralegals, they have their own little sorority fraternity, and they go to lunch together, and it's like the paralegal gossip, but they know everything. One day, Louise came home, and she was angry and distraught. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Jim, there's this disgusting billionaire in Palm Beach. He's vile. And he just got a slap on the wrist for basically trafficking young girls." I'd never heard the story. I'd never heard his name. But later, I would learn, of course, that it was Epstein. And though she said for years he was known, the whole time she had been working there, he was known about this, known and protected in that legal community. From that point on, she was counting the days when she could quit that job. And not just because of him, because of others over and over again. You know, it's interesting, all this laser focus in Washington, D.C. now and in the media on this one man and on social media, do you realize that there are 17,000 trafficked humans, mostly young girls, note this, just in San Diego County, a recent in-depth study. Extrapolate that through our country. Where's the outrage? So you see, one day, about the time that Epstein was released from this slap on the wrist and his short sentence, Louise and I were talking about justice and injustice. You see what verse 1 says? O Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, and render a reward to the proud. Now, you talk about a multitude of thoughts. 17,000 in one county in California. What about Dade County? What about Broward County? What about Palm Beach County? In our talks about injustice and evil and those thoughts filling our mind, there was a verse here in Psalm 94 that I reminded Louise of, and we looked at it together. You know, people say, why is God not doing anything? These thoughts come in your mind, your trouble. Why isn't God acting? Why isn't he doing anything? There's a really, actually a picture that God gives to the psalmist who said, Lord, you're the judge, do something. That picture you'll notice is verse 13. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. If you know the tense there, you know the Hebrew tense, it says that God is digging a pit. Now, this is a picture. If you wonder why God, quote, isn't doing anything about the worst people ever, just remember, he's digging. Right now. God is digging a pit. The pit just isn't finished yet. Why are you worried? You know, God revealed to us something, and to me since. Louise didn't live long enough on earth to see that man die in prison or be murdered in prison. Take a poll. Murdered? Raise your hands. Suicide? Raise your hands. Doesn't matter. But she saw it digged, and she saw it finished. From glory. The point is the same. Nobody can fill their mind with thousands and millions of injustices and heartaches throughout all their lives, but you can fill your mind on the one perfect righteous judge. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. It brings us to a third word in the text. Number one, overwhelm the multitude of my thoughts within me. Number two, overshadowed. Number three, consider the word overjoyed. Verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts, what do they do? They delight my soul. Now, wait a minute. Delight my soul? Yes. You see, the same man who's afflicted with a multitude of thoughts in verse 14, you'll notice is called blessed in verse 12. That word blessed right there, as you know, means favored. It means happy. And no, beloved, he's clearly not happy. And he is clearly not blessed because the circumstances around him are easy or are good. He's blessed because God is on his throne. And God is the God of all comfort. He is blessed because everything's all right in my Father's house. And of course, what that means, among other things, is that most of the tabs that you've opened up in your mind, and some of you do it every morning afresh, you do it on the phone, calling someone, scrolling, reading. Most of those tabs you've opened up in your mind, those of worry and fear and dread and vengeance and injustice and regret and guilt and anger and doubt, guess what? You're allowed to go ahead right now and hit clear all tabs. Anything that's out of your control is under his control. And the judge of all of the earth shall do right. Delete all that. But while you're at it, open up the tabs and the thoughts of God's comforts, His word, His promises, His throne, His people, His plan, His program. Verse 12 says, "The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." Beloved, look, sometimes in life, your thoughts are going to multiply. They are going to multiply like crazy, and especially if you and I promote it. Sometimes your mind gets crowded with all kinds of troubling thoughts. Overcrowded and overwhelmed. Paul said, "We serve the God of all comfort, and so much so that we really do sing with conviction. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." When I got home from Earl Stewart that day, I was curious about that crazy song and the lyrics, so I Googled them. It's probably one of my tabs on the phone right now, my 58. And one of the refrains says this: "Life is short, but this time it was bigger than the strength he had to get up off his knees." You know, that's true for people who do not have his comforts to delight their soul. Friday night at the funeral, I reminded those folks of 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Believers sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Hey, you know what? It is time for some of us to close all tabs. And don't open the ones that bring in troubling afflictions of soul that God Himself did not bring into our lives. Close them all. And then open up all of the comforts of God that He says delight your soul. This is how, you see, this is how a spirit-filled, fruit-bearing Christian can be in the wickedest society of all, here in a third world, anywhere, and yet have this joy and peace that passes all understanding. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, our eyes are closed. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me." You have a multitude of thoughts crowding your mind. You're overloaded with them. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." I wonder this morning, as a Christian, you know, I mentioned this on Wednesday night. We don't see that many believers live victorious Christian lives, not in the world, around us. Victorious Christian lives. Lives that are filled with courage and boldness, faith and love. But we should. Your soul should be filled with delight, not troubling thoughts. "Pastor, I'm saved this morning by the grace of God and His mercy. I'm born again, but I needed this message today." As a Christian, as a believer, God is speaking to my heart about something. Who would say that through the building with heads bowed, eyes closed, up hand? Yeah, God bless you. I see those hands. Amen. It is not your birthright as a child of God, as a son of the living God, to go through your life constantly afflicted with troubled thoughts, anxieties. Those are tabs you open up that you welcome, that other people bring into your life. Some of this room in a group this size are watching by live stream. There'd be many, no doubt. You're not even sure that you're saved. You're not sure because we noted a moment ago that, you know what, Those comforts aren't there for the lost. They really aren't. It's the very reason they turn to the bottle or drugs or illicit whatever. It's the reason. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that comfort. You don't have the assurance, the knowledge that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven. You can know it and you should. God has sent His Son to die for your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, to rescue you, to save you, and to be the God of all comfort for the rest of eternity for you as well. And maybe you're here today and that's you. You're not sure that you're saved today, but you want to be sure. You need to be sure. I won't come and embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor Blaylock, that's me today. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd love to be sure. With heads bowed, no one looking, who would raise your hand and say that? Would you lift it up high enough till we see you? On my left? Ma'am, right there. God bless you. Anyone else? High enough where we can see it? Yes, amen. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. It may be Christians just need to kneel at the altar. You know, the just shall live by faith, and you're trusting God in His Word, not your circumstances. Elijah left that place victorious, not because Jezebel was suddenly dead. His circumstances with her didn't change, not for a while, but because he recognized that God's comforts would delight his soul. Walk out these doors with that faith and realization as well. If it's a public decision, joining the church, baptism, Brother Andy's here at the front. I encourage you to come as well. Father, bless now, please. This invitation time, thank you again for your word. And Lord, thank you that we're not alone at all when we have the multitude of thoughts within us. So many of them, Lord. And as the psalmist in this psalm, sometimes they are thoughts of doubt and where are you and why not and what if. But let us be reminded today from your word that it is your comfort, your truth, your promises, your presence that gives delight to our soul, replaces the troubling thoughts. May we be like that. May we embrace these truths. And so, Lord, bless those who've asked a prayer and this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.